Good morning. Welcome to Mooreville Baptist Church and our live cast that comes to you every Sunday morning at this time. So we pray that you will have a great time with us today, and we are going to start by reading one of your favorite psalms, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 23. I will give you a moment to look it up if you wish on your Bibles. Psalm 23. It's called the Shepherd Psalm. It's a psalm written by the beloved David. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. Well, let us bow in prayer. We come in this solemn hour, Father, into your holy presence. I pray, Father, that in the quietness of this hour, that we will see you face to face as we can in the spiritual sense, because physically no man can see you and live. But we pray, Father, that you will be revealed to us through your Son. For he has said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And we thank you that Jesus is our mediator, the one who takes our prayer and presents it before you, Father, in a loving way, pleading our case. But you also have an advocate with us, the Holy Spirit. And when we are your children, he pleads with us. And so as he pleads with us through the message this morning, may our struggles become less, and may we yield more to being filled by the Spirit of Christ. For we have talked about that in the last few weeks. Knowing the will of God is to be filled with the Spirit. So may he bubble over our lives and throughout our ministries, and throughout our homes. We pray, precious Father, for those who are serving you in country, some estranged because of this COVID and other reasons. Oh God, that you will undertake for them and suit a special blessing for them. We pray for those, Lord, who are caught up in many, many things that they ought not to be, that, Lord, you will deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We say amen. We have a hymn that we have learned in the last few years here in our church that's not well known. It's a contemporary hymn, but it has some amazing words, and it ties in a little bit with our theme this morning. It's called His Robes for Mine. Listen carefully to the words. His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. Second stanza. His robes for mine. What cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, save by my Lord's vicarious death and life. Third verse. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, "'Tis done, sin's wages paid, propitiation won." Fourth stanza. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned. As though his foe, he, as though I accursed and left alone, I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost, Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. A beautiful, amazing hymn. Let us turn to another portion of Scripture this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 29. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord his church. This is the word of God. We're going to take a lot of time this morning talking about this text. And the title of our message this morning is A Prize for Work Well Done. I was intrigued when I went online to find a list of the 25 hardest jobs in the world. Of course, that's somebody's opinion, but I would agree with some of them, as I'm sure some of you would too. Some of them may surprise you. In fact, some of them may even be doing some of these things. It was a site called Career Addict, and it lists as the top 25, a whole bunch of interesting ones. The 25th was being a mountain guide, leading people over the mountains. And a carpenter made number 24, believe it or not. At 18, we're farmers. And you say, well, how can farmers be such a tough job? Well, think about it. Farmers have many skills required. They have to be a business person nowadays, as well as a weather expert and a repair person and all those other things. Between 8 and 18 were several emergency services, such as the police and the fire and so on. But in my estimation, number 8 probably should be the highest one. And you know what that was? It was a landmine remover. But higher than that was a lumberjack at number 5, just behind a prison worker at number 4. And morticians at number 3. The second spot, and this does warm the hearts of all you people in Alberta, was an oil rig worker. And number 1, and the survey was a communication tower climber. So these guys that go way up in the high towers and fix that kind of stuff. However, in my personal estimation, the hardest job in the world is being a good husband. Wow, they didn't even consider that one. Almost any man can go down to a marriage office and buy a marriage license, but to excel at this responsibility is a very demanding and life-consuming endeavor. Unlike other occupations, you cannot have days off or furloughs if you want to be the best you can be. You see, being a husband, being the very best husband, requires that we have a personal walk with the Lord. And if we want to be the very best, that's where it starts. We'll talk more about that as we go through. Our text is very simple this morning, and it points out this, that husbands love their wives in such a way that pictures Christ's love. First of all, Paul draws attention to the passion. Verse 25 is a powerful verse. Husbands, love your wives. This is a command. It's not an optional choice. It is love your wives. It is the Greek word agape. It is the sacrificial love that we are to have and being required of us as husbands. The second half of verse 25 illustrates it in this manner by saying, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The love of Christ is demonstrated vividly in the sacrifice that he made for his people. He left the splendor of heaven, of glory. He left his Father's fellowship of eternity past. He gave up everything to come down and to love his church. What he left is only a part of that love. He became a human. Wow, can you imagine you becoming an ant and crawling around with the ants? Well, his condescension was worse than that. To become a human. Then, even though he did not deserve it, he yielded his body to a cruel death. This was love. This is the same love he demands from husbands towards their wives. Now, I want you to notice a very important truth. In fact, it's so important, maybe I should stop the sermon when I'm done this point, but I won't. But listen to this. Last week, we said it is not the husband's job to demand obedience from a wife. This week, I'm going to pick a bit on the wives. It is not your job to tell your husband that he must love you. That is not your responsibility. You see, we all get it backwards. Wives always want to tell their husbands what they should do, and husbands always want to tell their wives what they should do. It's the job of the Spirit of God who fills his people to tell us what we should do through the Word of God. I have seen cases where I have cringed when I've listened to women talk about their husbands. I remember many years ago one lady who just always was criticizing her husband. All of us guys, just our stomachs fell when we heard this continuously. Listen to this verse. This is a verse the Lord gave me this morning as I'm preparing for the service. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. There are some times where a lady can tear the house down. So as I said, we're going to pause here and think of what I've just said. It's not the husband's job to demand obedience from a wife, but equally so, it is not your job as a wife to tell your husband he must love you. That's the work of God. That's the work of teachers. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not your job. Because as you submit and do God's will, God will put the pressure on him. Now, there's several points that I found, and some of them I've put in here and some are from another website, I think are very, very important, that loving our wives involve. And we can all learn here. I have seven things here. Number one, respect your wife, guys. Loving your wives mean you respect her. You honor her voice and her opinion. Not always that you accept it, but you take it with grace. At one point, Abraham was going to do something that opposed what Sarah wanted. And it was when Ishmael and Hagar were given a rough time to the young son Isaac. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 21:12, "Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." Now, at times, we need to listen to our wives. Because sometimes the wife has cautions that we would do well to hear out and act upon. Secondly, we should sacrifice for our wives. Here's a good example in Genesis 29:20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Actually, he served 14 years in all because he loved his wife. It wasn't just a few days. And Jacob went and served faithfully to Laban for many years because of his love for his wife. We are to serve our wives. Thirdly, we should defend her and her honor over our family. Numbers 12 has a fascinating little story about Aaron and Miriam coming to Moses and complaining about a wife he had. And it tells us that Moses defended his wife against his family. And there are times where families may try to interfere in a marriage. That is not their responsibility. Number five, lavish her with affection, love, and compliments. Proverbs 31, which is a good chapter to read for both husbands and wives, in verse 28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." But notice, "her husband also, and he blesses her." It is the job of a husband to do all he can to praise his wife where he can. Sixthly, embrace her and be intoxicated by her love. Proverbs 5:19 is very pointed. "As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured by her love." That word enraptured means intoxicated. Now remember, we're talking in the context of Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." We're to be intoxicated by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean going crazy, like some of the things you'll see on TV. They say, "Oh, they're drunk in the Spirit." That's not drunk in the Spirit. It's foolishness. But when we're drunk in the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, we will love our wives better than we ever have before. Be filled with the Spirit. And filling with the Spirit means we submit to one another as best we can and by God's grace. Seventhly, this is really important, cultivate or develop her gifts and talents. Proverbs 31, we see this virtuous woman is a successful person because her husband lets her explore her talents. Proverbs 31, 13 to 20 gives a list of a lot of things this woman does, including real estate investment and making of clothes and making food and all kinds of things. Because her husband trusts her, he can say, "Go for it, dear, and I'm behind you." That's the way it should be. Now, there is an effort on husband's part which is specified by this scripture, things that we need to do. Look at the purification. There was a great purpose in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It is pointed out in this manner in verse 26, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Christ is in the process of laundering his people. It's called sanctifying. He has a method he uses whereby to set his people apart for himself. And what is it that he uses to set you apart for himself? What is it that he uses to help me be set apart? Well, it tells us. The washing of the water by the word. The scriptures. He uses the Bible as a means to clean our lives up. And so it is that in a marriage relationship, the job of the husband is to teach his wife in the Word of God and to help her understand the Word of God better. Spending time in the Bible must be one of the greatest pursuits of men. Remember what I said at the very beginning in our introduction, that it is vital that we as men get to know the Lord as closely as we can. And let me say this, if you're single, one of your prime efforts before you get married is to know the Lord intimately so that when you get married, you're able to pass this information on to your wife. There is nothing more excellent than taking time to getting to understand the Word of God. It will go a long ways toward helping each other having our ways pleasing to God. Introspection is a very important issue in our lives. And when we come to the Bible, we should come with a simple attitude. The Bible is not a complicated book. There are some passages that are more difficult, but there are many passages that are quite simple and straightforward, such as the one we're looking at right now. You see, how do we understand the Bible more clearly? And right now, if you have a piece of paper and want to write these few ideas down, it's really worth it. The very first thing, when you come to Scripture, you read a paragraph. A complete thought is usually contained within that paragraph. Most Bibles have ways of notifying you that there's a paragraph. In the old King James, they had a little funny P. And others have indentations, some have the number of the verse highlighted. You read that section of Scripture because usually within that section, that paragraph is contained one main idea. And you want to find out what that main idea is. In our text today, there's one main thought. It's husbands, love your wives. Did you see that as we read those verses? Clearly, that's what he's talking about. And then it does give an example of that in giving us about Jesus Christ giving himself for us. It illustrates the important point of this text. So, first we read the paragraph. Secondly, we ask what the main thought of that paragraph is. Thirdly, we then say, what can I learn from this text? This is how to prepare a message. This is how to prepare a Sunday school lesson. This is how to prepare to teach your children. Very simple, and yet can go very deep. And then we have to say, what can I do about this? How can I apply this to my life? And today, hopefully, we're doing a bit of that as we expand upon the Scriptures. How to apply loving our wives to the Scriptures. How do I follow through? What will I do to follow through? These are questions for us to ask. Now, In our text, what is the next part of the process after being washed? That he might present it, the church, to himself. You see, Jesus is in the process of perfecting his bride. The local body of believers is the bride of Christ. It is the called out ones of the Lord. In modern marriages, the bride selects her gown, but in the heavenly marriage, the heavenly groom makes our robe. That's why we had that hymn at the beginning. His robe's for mine. It is the robe of his righteousness. The picture is taken from Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegrooms decorate himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The purpose of Jesus choosing his people is so that he may clothe us in his righteousness, and we may be decorated in preparation for that great day when we will be united as an entire body with our Savior. You think you've seen an elaborate wedding? Think again. Even the most amazing wedding here on earth pales beside the wedding of Jesus and his bride. Yet, husbands are told to love their wives so much. Notice three things they need to do in verse 27. Not having spot. There's nothing worse when you're getting married than a white dress and having a spot on it. Revelation 19:8 says, the fine linen of the bride is bright and clean. Revelation 3:4, the church walks with me, with Christ, in white. We're called to be clean before the Lord. I remember my mother used to have her wedding dress. And every once in a while she'd pull it out and she'd say, that's where Dad stepped on my dress during the wedding or during the reception or something. It was raining out and he got mud on her dress. It was always there. Well, the Lord has come to take away the mud and the dirt and so on from the dress he gives to us. Then it says, not having wrinkle. Now, there's nothing worse than get ready for something and find wrinkles all over your shirt or pants or whatever it might be. When I was a child, my mom used to teach me to press my shirts and my pants. Well, nowadays you go to the store and you get permapress, so you don't have to worry quite as much about it. But my friends, the Lord is in the purpose of making his bride perfect. To make it so that everything is perfect. That's what he's trying to do in you and in me. That's what he's trying to do with us in our marriage relationships and so on. To make us more like him. And then it adds, or any such thing. In case he forgets something that besmirches one, Paul is saying a man is charged with doing the spiritual laundry. This is a solemn responsibility. It first requires that he seriously work on his own needs and then on the needs of his wife. You will notice just how important this is in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Generally, men are very concerned about self-image. It's so true in many pursuits of life. There are many guys, and some probably listening to me, who really believe that if they bulk up, they will impress their wives. If only they have muscles bulging from their necks, they will look perfect. You don't think I'm right? Well, why in Canada do we have 140 stores called Popeye's Supplements? Because people want to look big and strong and adorable. Sometimes you look ugly when you get too many muscles, but that's my personal opinion. Maybe because I'll never have those kind of muscles, but anyway, we are always trying to impress others. We love our own bodies. Many guys want to be the best athlete in the world, and they strive and fight and work trying to become the very best at being the top golfer or tiddlywink player or whatever it might be. In business, men become workaholics to try to make their mark in life and to try to impress people about them. I have a personal friend who strove to be the very best at what he did because he wanted to please his dad. And then his dad disappointed him. He said, so what? When he became the best in Canada, what he was doing, it's kind of sad, isn't it? Now, it's not wrong to want to do our best. In fact, if you're my kids and watching right now, you know that one of my themes to you has been ADYB, always do your best. But let me suggest that the best we can do is to love our wives, or for a wife to submit to our husbands. That's the best we can do. Not trying to impress others. Whether it's the church, there are people that go around, they do things just to impress other Christians. My friends, we're not in the business of impressing other Christians. We're here to impress the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, if it does impress other believers, praise God. If it doesn't, who cares? Because we are here to please the Lord. The greatest achievement that a man can have in his life, if he is married, is to love his wife. So how should we, who are men, treat our wives? I want us to look at the prize. The Bible is blunt with this here. No one ever yet hated his own flesh. Men and women alike spend lots of time on their personal appearances. Often those who take their own lives, people say, well, they hated themselves. Not at all. They loved themselves to the point they couldn't handle things that were going on, and they were more concerned about themselves than anyone else. You know how I know? As I talk to the victims of families who have lost someone through suicide. I've talked to many, and almost to a person, they say such things as, why? If only they had come to us. If, oh. And they mourn and they cry and they're full of anguish. It is not an act of hating themselves, an act of self-love. Now, Paul points out in verse 29 what people do for their own personal bodies. First, he says, he nourishes it. Some of us are well-nourished. Some are not. Literally, this word nourish means maturity. A loving parent does everything within their capabilities to feed their children good, wholesome food. Parents try to bring the diet to their children that are balanced. Most parents do, not all. But a loving husband will do the very best he can to create an environment in which his wife will mature. Are we perfect at it? Not on this side of eternity. But we must strive by God's grace to do our best at it. Secondly, he cherishes it. Now, what a descriptive word in the Greek language. Literally, it means the husband warms his wife, broods over her, protects her like a chicken. Remember what Jesus said. He said, how often I would have taken you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, but you would not. A husband's job is to be like a mother hen over his children and over his wife, to care and protect his wife. Now give heed to this in its context. The husband does it just as the Lord does the church. The Lord nourishes his church. The Lord cherishes His church. In the introduction, the message, I mentioned in passing that one's best marriage preparation begins with a personal walk with God Himself. As we experience the care of Christ, we can better understand how we as husbands should love our wives. Now, I'm going to change the metaphor a little bit, but it falls right into what we're talking about. For example, in John 10:11, one of my favorite Bible verses, I imagine it is one of yours as well. Jesus says this to the disciples, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Now, we read Psalm 23 early on in the program. It was because of this picture I wanted us to think about what Jesus does. When David is talking about the Lord being his shepherd, he's talking about the Messiah who was to come, who cares for him through all the experiences of life. The entire psalm is full of nourishing and cherishing. Everything the shepherd does is to make and keep his sheep well. This is the reason that a job given to a husband is one of total commitment to his wife. It is the most daunting task we can commit ourselves to doing. It is tougher than looking for mines. It is more dangerous than being up in a high tower. My friends, it is the most difficult job in the world, but God has called all of us who are His people, who are His men, who are married, to such a call. I think rather than spending time and money on personal goals, the married man would be better to be a real bodybuilder by building up his wife. The married man who wants to be the best at their pursuits does the best when he loves his wife. The one who wants to be the best worker, whether he's the boss or low person on the totem pole, will be the best if he has a successful marriage. I remember hearing a preacher tell this story many years ago that he claimed that really happened. Now, I have no way of verifying it, but I can believe that this may have well happened. And it certainly illustrates our need to do our very best. There was a young man who was engaged to a young lady. They were very much in love, and this young man was, he was a carpenter, and he was a tradesman. He knew all the trades pretty well. He was a contractor. And this man that he had promised to marry the daughter, the father-in-law-to-be, was a very wealthy man. And so the father-in-law asked this young man to build a lovely home, sparing no expenses, submitting all the bills to him, and he would pay for them all. This young man was very good at his trade. But do you know what he did? As he went along, he substituted lesser quality materials for the best, which his father-in-law-to-be had told him to do. In places where he could hide the fact that he was cheating his father-in-law, he did. And then he would pocket the little extra each time that he made on these exchanges, because he would give his father-in-law the impression that he was buying the very best. The house was finished a few weeks before the all-expenses wedding was paid for. And they got married. And wouldn't you guess it? You know what's going to happen, some of you. The father-in-law came up to his son-in-law at the wedding and handed him the keys to the house he had built. For the rest of their lives, that couple had to live with the idiosyncrasies in that house. The plumbing, the electrical, the roofing, the landscaping. because they were not the best. My friends, to make a few dollars, he had to live with an inferior house. And when in our lives we don't put our best into our marriages, when we don't put our best into caring for our families, when we don't put our best into the things that God calls us to do, we're ending up with something inferior to what God wanted us to have. So how can we be the type of husband portrayed in Ephesians 5? I start out by saying that you need to know the Lord Jesus personally as Savior and Lord. We've talked about that already when we talked about the fact that he left heaven to die for you and for me, to give his life completely a ransom so that we could be saved from our sins, because God's perfect. He cannot allow imperfection in his presence, and so we are made perfect by his Son if we trust in him. Secondly, we need to learn the ways of God. There's two verses I want to read to you at this point. One is Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed, happy, joyful is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Genuine happiness comes from walking in the ways of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There is ways that God has for us to walk that will certainly help us to be much more successful in our lives. Thirdly, what you put in is what you get out. Garbage in, garbage out is what the computer people say, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you put in weed seeds in your garden, you're going to get weed seeds out. Now, some weeds are okay to eat, but you don't want to be planting them deliberately in your garden. So it is in our lives, in our churches, in our marriages, and so on. We want to plant good things. Number four, we must love sacrificially as Christ loved his church. I don't need to give any illustrations of that. Jesus made the best example of that for us to follow. Now, having said all those things, even if you walk in his ways, even if you're putting the best into your marriage, even if you love sacrificially, it does not always guarantee a successful marriage. But if we do our very best, God will bless us in spite of what may happen and the outcome of things that we face. Such an important thing for us to understand. Of another verse of Scripture, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. A command of God to his people in the Old Testament. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Oh. So we should be merciful in the way we handle things. Break up your fallow ground. In other words, break up the hardness of your life. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. It is time for us to seek the Lord. It is time for us to go after the things that are best. Not things that are only good, but the things that are best. I read something, and I often wondered where it came from. I thought it was some new modern writer had written this. Let me read it to you, and then I'll tell you who wrote this. The woman was made of a rib of the side of Adam. Not made out of the head to rule over him, nor of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be beloved. That was written several hundred years ago by the commentator Matthew Henry. I found that fascinating, that he had that view way back then of how to treat a wife. I remember as a kid something that we used to buy, and not that I ever really loved popcorn a lot, I liked it a bit, but there was a little box, had a picture of a sailor boy on it and a dog on it. It was called Cracker Jacks. Do you remember Cracker Jacks? And I've gone online. I'm not sure it was Cracker Jacks, but I think it was. I used to buy them because I wanted the prize. And I'd endure the popcorn. It tasted good, but, you know, it was just popcorn. But when I got to the prize, was I excited. Now, I don't know if it was Cracker Jacks, because I've gone online to find out if they did this. But I remember one time, whether it was Cracker Jacks or cereal or something like that, I opened up the prize and there was no prize in it. Instead, there was a piece of paper saying, mail this in and you will receive a flashlight. And this was a flashlight that had red and blue and clear. To a boy that didn't have a lot of money, that was an invaluable prize. My friends, we're eating popcorn in our life right now. And we may like popcorn, we may not. But there's a prize inside for us to win. And if we win it, it will be great. And the more effort we put into loving our wives, the greater that prize will be. Think on that. We're going to read a hymn. Happy the home where God is there. Happy the home where God is there, and love fills every breast, where one their wish and one their prayer, and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear, where children early lisp his fame, and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard, and praise is wont to rise, where parents love the sacred word, and all its wisdom prize. There's that word prize. Lord, let us in our homes agree, this blessed peace to gain, unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign. May this be true for all of us. Let us pray. Oh Father, this is such a challenging text of Scripture, one that we as men cannot fully live up to. And the text for the women is equally difficult. But we thank you, Father, that you have called us to exhibit to the world about us the love of Christ and the submission of the church. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength to do this and the honor to love our husbands and wives as we must do in order to please you. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to bubble over with the joy of the Lord so that the people about us will see that we do love you and do love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us. God bless you, and may you have a great week.